Well, good evening, Saints. All right, I got a little article I want to read. I found it interesting in this month's prophecy in the news. And it says, attendance declines, but baptism rises in Southern Baptist churches. Wow. It says, America's largest Protestant denomination has reported another year of declining membership, making the 18-year downward trend. According to the Southern Baptist Convention's annual church profile release recently, fewer Americans belong to Southern Baptist congregations in 2024 than at any point in the last 50 years. Yet, despite the decline in overall membership, Southern Baptist Church leaders are reporting positive growth, especially in baptisms. In 2023, Southern Baptist Church has baptized over 250,000 people, up 10% from the previous year, and this is the first time since the late 1980s that the denomination has seen four consecutive years of baptism growth. While traditional Southern Baptist strongholds such as Georgia, Florida, and Texas top the list, each reporting at least 25,000 baptisms, some of the most significant increases were seen outside the South: Wyoming, Arizona, New York, and Indiana experienced baptism growth for more than 50% in 2023-24. Weekly attendance has risen, with Southern Baptist churches averaging 4.3 million attendees and 2.5 million participants in small group Bible studies, both up 6% from the previous years. These increases are among the highest since the 1990s. Wow. So, attendance is going down, but baptisms are going up. That's surprising. All right, I want to continue tonight. I want to wind this series up that we had been doing in pursuing a love relationship with God, and next week we're going to start a new one, and I'm looking at an area, and I call it knowing God's secrets. And I think it's not secrets that God don't want us to know, or mysteries, or nothing like that. But these are things in the scriptures that will help us in our everyday life that we live with Him. But now, we'll start that next week. But I want to review just a little bit with this, what we had looked at last week in pursuing a love relationship with God. During this time and tonight, folks, I cannot stress the importance of a love relationship with God too much. It's probably the single most important aspect of your spiritual life, your life in general. Having that love relationship with Him. Do you realize, folks, I don't know the numbers, but there's a lot of different religions out there around the world, and none of them can have a love relationship with God Almighty like we can. It's not there. Their God is dead in the grave, buried somewhere, and our God is alive. The only one that's ever risen from the dead, the God of all gods, the mighty God that made this world, made this universe, that His desire is to come and live within you and have a not just a personal relationship, but a love relationship with you and I. This is just magnificent. everything in our Christian life, everything about knowing God, about experiencing God, and about knowing His will depends on the quality of your love relationship with Him. It all depends on that. And as good as all the things that God has blessed us with, they cannot provide you with what God intends to give us most, and that's Himself. God intends and wants each and every one of us to have Himself. That you can know Him. You can experience Him daily in your lives. And God says that when you're in a love relationship with Him, you have everything that you need. Everything that you need. I know as we're younger, we think we need a lot of stuff. And the older we get, we find out we don't need as much of that junk as we used to think we had needed. And I hope that you are coming to the place like I have and are beginning to understand and realize, no matter what your age is, that you really don't need anything but God Himself. Even Paul said, all this stuff is just waste. It's gone. It means nothing. But you and I, with the God that made this world, that made this universe, have personally come and live and dwell in you. You and I can have that love relationship with Him. Wow. What a wonderful God that we have. A living God. A personal God. One we can talk to every day. And I hope you do. You know, to be loved by God is the greatest relationship and the most highest achievement and the noblest position in life that there is. But yet, we look at the world. I couldn't help but think or see in the last month, one of the gods of this world, at least they seem to push him up to the pedestal and put him up there. Ozzy Osbourne died. Yeah, well, it was coming one day. And to many people in this world, he was a god to them. Aren't you glad he's not your god? What a pathetic imitation Satan gives people. The more I see and the more I hear this world, the more disgusted I get, and the quicker I'm ready to leave and get out of here. And maybe tonight, folks, maybe tonight, we can pray for the rapture, can't we, darling? We can pray for it anyway. I'd love to be called out of here. Wow. When we're looking and we're thinking about a love relationship with God, let's look a minute. I want to look at the pursuit. Many times, and I have in my life, we think that we want to pursue God. I'm going to do this. I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to pursue a relationship with Him. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that with God. When the Bible teaches that it's God actually is the one that pursues us. And this is maybe a little hard to understand. God always takes the initiative in this love relationship. Because it's the Holy Spirit that is living in you that makes you think and feel, well, I'm going to pursue a relationship with Him. Because if you didn't have the Holy Spirit living in you, if you have actually and truly been born again, you're not going to be pursuing God. You're not going to be pursuing a relationship. You're not going to be pursuing wanting to know Him. But it's the Holy Spirit that's in you that sparks that fire, sparks that interest in you, because God has pursued you and has gotten your attention. You see, the Scriptures teach us over and over again, God came to Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve didn't go to God. God came to Noah. He gave him a task to do. And at the time, I imagine he thought it was pretty ridiculous. Noah didn't go pursue God. God pursued Noah. God came to Abraham. God came to Moses. Look at the argument that Moses put up. God came to him. God came to the prophets. All the prophets in the Old Testament. And who was it? Jonah that thought that he was going to run away? I'm going to hit the road and I'm gone. Guess what? God followed him. God pursued Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the Apostle Paul. God came to him on that road to Damascus. You see, folks, sin has marred us so badly and so deeply that we do not seek after God on our own accord. We only seek Him after the Holy Spirit has pricked our heart and spoken to us. If God didn't approach us, we would never find Him. Never find Him. We'll give you some scripture tonight in Romans, in the third chapter. Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12, and I'll be reading, as usual, from the Amplified. Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12, and it says, "And it is written, and forever remains written, there is none righteous, none that meets God's standard, not even one." And that don't mean everybody but you. Okay, that includes you. Then he says, "There is none who understands, and there is none who seeks for God." Right there it is. There is none that seeks for God. "All have turned aside together, and they have become useless." I like that. Men and women, people of this world without Christ, useless. And they are. And a lot of them have gotten high-paying jobs in Washington. Absolutely useless. "There is none who does good. No, not one." Wow. Wow. We need to realize that God is determined to love you and I. In Psalms, the 14th chapter, Psalms 14, 1, 2, and 3. Psalms 14. "The spiritually ignorant fool has said in his heart, and there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed repulsive and unspeakable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is any who understands or acts wisely, who truly seeks after God, longing for His wisdom and His guidance. They have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." Wow, no wonder we need the Savior. No wonder we needed a Savior. The Gospel of John, in the 6th chapter of John, verses 44 and 45, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, given him the desire to come to me, and I will raise him up from the dead on the last day. And it is written in the prophets that they will all be thought of God, everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. No one is going to come to God except the Father draw him. And then over in verse 65, and he was saying, this is the reason why I have told you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him, that is, unless he is enabled to do so by the Father. Wow. Because you have been saved, you're loved by God. Isn't that nice to know that God loves you? You come to Christ because God the Father has drawn you to Him. You didn't come on your own. You didn't think it up. You're so corrupt and useless that God's Holy Spirit spoke to you in your heart, and then you came to Him. And if you've come to Him, the Word tells me that God loves you. We have to realize that God is determined to love us. And apart from that, you would never have become a Christian. You see, God had something in mind when He called you. Each one of you personally, God had something in mind for you. He began to work in your life, and as He took the initiative, you began to experience a love relationship with Him. And I would hope over the years that has grown and grown and grown. And when you responded to God's invitation, He brought you into a love relationship with Him. Deuteronomy, I told you last week, we're going to do a lot of scripture. We teach the Bible, so we're going to get into the Bible. Deuteronomy in the 30th chapter and verse 6. Now, let me remind you once again, even though God's speaking to Israel, He's also speaking to you and I. Because He says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, as remove the covering, that is, and the heart of your descendants, that is, He will remove the desire to sin from your heart. Now, let's stop a second here. God is going to remove the desire to sin. Does that mean that you're going to stop sinning? No. Have you found out the older you get, the more disgusted with yourself that you get sometimes? Yeah, me too. I'm shaking my head. Many of you are. And the reason for it is exactly the fulfillment of this verse in Deuteronomy, that the Holy Spirit is removing the desire in your life to sin. And then something happens, you go, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I think that? Then I hope your next word is, Lord, forgive me. He said He would. But you don't want to do. And guess who else fought with this? And I like this. That's who else fought with this? Apostle Paul, didn't he tell you that? Hey, man, I'm disgusted. So I do what I don't want to do and don't do what I do. He was so confused. Because as long as you and I are alive, we have that sin nature in us. But glory be to God, one of these days when this old heart stops pumping and we're gone in His presence, that sin nature is gone, isn't it? We won't have it no more. We don't need that water unless we want to sprinkle some Presbyterians. But that nature is going to be gone. But right now, when we're in this body, in this life, we have to fight it. he goes on to say, and that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, that you may live as a recipient of his blessing. Now you remember, go back to what we taught you, what the heart and the soul is. It's all of you, your whole character, your whole being. You're to love the Lord. And when you love the Lord with all your heart, then it's going to come to the point in your life when you're going to, man, I don't want to sin no more. I hate it. Lord, I love you and I don't want to hurt you. I don't want this burden on my life. I want to clean it up. I want to live for you. You're to love the Lord with all of it. Every bit of your being. And that don't mean just on Sunday mornings or whenever it's convenient for you. This is a daily thing, hour by hour. In John, the 15th chapter, back over to the New Testament. In the Gospel of John, in the 15th chapter, verse 16, Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Oh, isn't it nice to know that you've been chosen by God? I remember as a kid, and they used to divide us up to play ball. And they'd always take the best ball player and make two teams, and he would choose. I'm a little skinny runt. I certainly wasn't no baseball player or football player, and certainly wasn't tall enough to be a basketball player. And it's always at the end, well, if I have to have mom, I outgrew it. I couldn't play ball, didn't care about it. I'd outfish or outshoot any of them, but I couldn't play ball. I always felt bad as a kid. I don't know who thought that up, but what would you call that? Not good psychology on kids, child psychology? Sure, don't build your self-esteem up. But thank God we've learned later in life as we get older that Jesus says, hey, I've chosen you. Wow. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and I have appointed and placed and purposely planned you. Wow. That sounds like God's loved me. So that you would go and bear fruit. Uh-oh. And keep on bearing, and that your fruit will remain and be lasting, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, as my representative, he may give it to you. That makes me feel good. To hear God has chosen me and getting me a task to do that I can bear fruit. You know, it's sad. I've seen in my lifetime men and women and some right here. They come and they go. They get saved. They get baptized. And, oh, or so-and-so, and I know them. Oh, they're a believer. I go, well, where's the fruit? If you're a believer and you've really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've been born again, you are to produce fruit. Don't tell me somebody is saved and born again and is a believer and a Christian and all this kind of stuff and they go on living like the world and no fruit. Well, that's not judging. Someone said that's being a fruit inspector. And maybe it is. But according to the Word, you will bear fruit. Not maybe or should, but you will bear fruit. In some way, shape, or form. Now, as Pastor told you this morning, that doesn't mean you need to be up here, or you need to be singing or playing an instrument, or missionary, or anything else, teaching, preaching. That could mean, you know, you can be cleaning the floors. You can be loving someone, edifying them, praying with them. Just like in the world, there's all kinds of fruit. as believers, we can produce all kinds of fruit. And Jesus tells us right here, he says that I've appointed you a place and purposely planted you. Why? So that you will go and bear fruit and keep on bearing fruit. This is a job that we all have throughout our whole life. That you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we are to bear fruit in one way, shape, form, or another. Not maybe, or if you have time, but you commanded to do this. And as I told you last week, what simple things that Jesus told us, what don't we understand about this? In Luke, in the 19th chapter, turn back, Luke 19, it says in verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Love seeks. God loved us enough that He seeks us. He looks for us. Isn't it Chronicles, I think, around the 16th chapter where it says that the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro over all the earth, looking for one whose heart is right before Him. God is seeking. God's amazing love seeks and continues to seek. And I'm glad that one time many years ago, God's eyes fell on me and sought me out. And I am so happy that this old dumb sheep said yes. Bah. Is that yes and sheep? You've raised sheep. Is that yes and sheep? See, I only know two languages, English and redneck, and some of them other foreign languages. I don't know sheep language. It's that bah. That's yes. And I said, bah. Yeah. I'm so glad God sought me out, because love does seek. And when God seeks us and He finds us, guess what? We have been created for eternity and not time. We are created. God did not create you for time. He created you for eternity. And stop and think about that. In your lifetime on this earth, God has provided you the opportunity for you to become acquainted with Him and choose Him and enter into His love relationship. So what is time? Anybody got a definition? What's time? Anybody got one? What is time? Right here. Space, maybe? God has created us for eternity and not for time. I'm going to give you my definition of time. Time is a period during which God wants to develop your character into His likeness. Time is a period during which God wants to develop you, your character, your heart, your soul, your will, your whole being into His likeness. Into His likeness. In eternity, we will have its fullest dimensions for us. So here on this earth, how does God develop you? God develops your character by putting to death your old nature and giving you a new one. God develops you and your character, your being and your will by putting this old sinful nature that you and I have to endure and live in, by destroying it and completely giving you a new one. Because if we've told you in the past, remember, nothing of the old is going to enter into the new. And that includes you and me. That's why Christ had to take you and I on a cross. Take our old nature and crucify it and put it to death. And make us fit for His kingdom. Because you and I, living in our old nature, this is why people that have never been born again cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because nothing of the old can come into the new. This is why He had to take you and I. Thank God. Put us on the cross, as Paul said, I've been co-crucified with Him. Because God is not in the cleaning up and the repair business. He doesn't clean you up. He doesn't repair you. He totally destroys you and puts you to death. And gives you a new nature. A new righteousness, which is His nature in His righteousness. To make you fit for His kingdom. So this time that we live in, no matter what our years are, God has a purpose for you and a purpose for me, and God is taking us and shaping us and making us fit for His kingdom and developing us into His likeness. This is why God, as I said in the beginning, has to give you Himself. Wow. What a God that we have. What a God that we have. Well, we've been talking about love, about the agape love, and in this series of messages. And I want you to understand that love, and agape love, is not an emotion. Okay? You and I, we think of love and emotions as attached to that. It's a totally different kind of love. Totally different. But the agape love that God has loved us with, this is the outstanding revealed characteristic of God. That love is the outstanding revealed characteristic of God. It's an act of God that cannot be reversed. It describes God's attitude towards His Son, but towards the human race and towards everything in general. God loves you and I. He loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. In 1 John, turn over to 1 John 4, 8. The one who does not love has not become acquainted with God. Wow. He does not and never did know Him, for God is love. He is originator of love, and it is an enduring attribute of His nature. Folks, God is always love. God not only loves, He is love. God never has to work up an emotion. God's love is not an emotion, but it's a response. It's a characteristic attribute. Wow. God's love is the givingness of God. Y'all know John 3:16, for God so loved that He gave. Love is the givingness of God. In 1 John 3, 1-3, he says, 1 John 3, 1-3, see what an incredible quality of love the Father has shown to us. I like that. That quality of love. That we would become permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. And so we are, and for this reason the world does not know us, because it didn't know Him. Verse 2, he says, beloved, we are, Beloved, we are even here and now children of God. Stop and think about it. You are a child of God. This, folks, this goes so far beyond what people's concept is. Well, I come to church and I'm going to be religious. Are you a religious person? No, I'm a child of God. I belong to Him. I am His possession. God Almighty is in you and you are in Him. Just like the DNA and the genes of your mother and father are in you, God is in you. And it is not yet made clear what we will be after His coming. We know that when He comes, now listen to this, and is revealed, we will, as His children, be like Him. Because we will see Him just as He is in all His glory. You are going to be like Him. Now, I don't know exactly what that is. Don't ask me. I don't care. As long as I'm like Him, that's all that matters, isn't it? We don't have to have an answer for everything, because I don't know. Have you ever seen Him? I haven't, but I know He's there. But the Word says I'm going to be like Him because I am a child of God. Verse 3 says, and everyone who has this hope and confidently placed in Him purifies himself just as He is pure, holy, and undefiled and guiltless. Wow. Wow. Well, I'm going to sum up this series. And I ask the question as well, how do you build a love relationship with God? Two things. In order to express our love, there must be a choice. You can choose to love God or not to love Him. You can choose to obey Him or not to obey Him. The choice is yours. The same way that Adam and Eve was placed in the garden and they were given a choice. God says, you don't eat this of this tree. Eat of everything else, but you don't eat of this tree. Adam and Eve chose to eat it. Now, wouldn't it have been just as simple for God to just say, okay, I got two people, Adam and Eve. I'm just destroy them. Destroy the world, destroy them, and all of this problem is all over with. He wouldn't have to put up with me. But no, but because God loved us so much, I don't understand why, but He took a different route. It would have been so much easier for God to not do that. Obey is the other thing. We must obey. You know, words is cheap. We say, well, I love you, Lord. In the Christian life or the Christian walk, in order to have a love relationship with God, folks, is expensive. It's going to cost you. When you think your Spectrum bill is high or you think your electric bill is high, God's expensive because it's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your will. Because God wants it all. He wants all of you. It's going to cost you your life and it's going to cost you your will. God wants a love relationship with you, but He doesn't want it in just words. He wants it in action and deeds. God wants a heart that's yielded. He wants a heart that will obey. And having that love relationship with Christ, folks, will transform your spiritual life. Absolutely transform your spiritual life. He wants that heart to obey Him. He wants that heart to yield to Him. So He can transform it, and He will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your love relationship that you've given us. We thank you, Lord. I don't understand how that you could love us so much. But your word tells me that you do love us. Love us so much that we have become your children. You've sought us and picked us out, Lord, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, for your word is revealed to us and gives us some understanding. And Lord, we look forward to one day when this old sinful nature is gone and we will be like you. Lord, I pray that you'll go with each and every one tonight, Lord. Keep them safe. Bless them, Lord. And in all ways, and may they honor you and glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.